in these statements. But why is it that a fundamental Christian is now running for the highest office of the land? I think the answer to that is the country started with a Judeo-Christian ethical basis. Secular humanists have taken over the country, and we're getting a backlash, an evangelical backlash that says, hey, wait a minute, we've had enough. Now, here's why we've had enough. Up until 1961, the public schools could recognize God. The public schools could teach creation in the schools. They could pray. They could read the Bible. And between 61 and 81, the Supreme Court ruled no prayer, no Bible reading, no Ten Commandments. You can't even put those on the wall. Creation is illegal because that refers to a creator, and you can't do that. That's religion. And suddenly, Christians realize that we are a minority. That we are a minority and our rights are being violated and everybody else's view can be taught. You can teach transcendental meditation. Finally, they got rid of that. Court case finally ruled that that was wrong. Now they're still teaching yoga and meditation. Confluent education, haven't gotten rid of those yet. They're more subtle forms of religion. You can teach, you can't teach Christian ethics, but you can teach Joseph Fletcher's situation ethics. And you say, wait a minute, I want my view represented too. At least I don't want my children's conscience violated. I sat next to a Nobel Prize winning scientist who will remain unnamed a couple years ago. A group of us had decided to infiltrate a PAW group, People for the American Way. And so we went there. Turned out that we were about one-third of the group. I mean, this was a big rally they sponsored in some Texas city. And there were supposed to be hundreds and hundreds of people, and there weren't as many people as we have here on one side of the auditorium. And we were about a third of the group. So it just so happened that when we came to lunch, that the speaker, who was a famous scientist, received a Nobel Prize. Just so happened that I sat next to him. The luck of the draw, or as Calvin would say, as the mop flops. And so I was sitting right next to him, and I just asked him this question. I said, now you believe in religious freedom, don't you? Yes. Now, there are fundamentalists who believe in creation. You recognize that there's this religious group called fundamentalists, you know, that believe in the creationist, right? Yes. And you recognize if you teach only evolution in the public schools that you're violating their religious freedom, aren't you? Because they have a right to teach their things and not to have their children indoctrinated in some other belief contrary to those. You know what his answer was? It's time for them to get enlightened. Time for them to grow up. He had no tolerance at all. You talk about liberal tolerance. He had absolutely no tolerance at all. I didn't reveal to him that I was a fundamentalist in his terms or anything. He just thought that I was one of the PAW group there, you know. But the attitude toward it, that's what creates a Pat Robertson presidential candidacy. You see, Christians have had it up to here. The Bible can't be read, prayer can't be offered, can't recognize the God in whom the country was founded, and the Declaration of Independence said it's self-evident, all men are created equal. And so we have Pat Robertson running for president because of that. There's another reason that we have Pat Robertson running for president. We've had people who claim to be Christians, I will not name them, several presidents, just think back four or five presidents at least. We've had people who claim to be Christians, but whose policies weren't Christian. Now we've got somebody who claims to be Christian and who claims that his policies will be Christian, and no wonder Christians are rallying around and saying, that's great, I think that's wonderful. Now let's get to the final $64,000 question. What about Pat Robertson being this one? Should Pat Robertson run for president? And here again, I'd like to divide my answer into two. Is it permissible under our system? And to this I would answer, yes. Legally, he believes in the Constitution. In fact, he's a lawyer. Morally, he has the right morals, and he has the right to express his morals. Congress legislates anyway, not the president. The president administers. Congress legislates, and as anyone knows, it's not easy for a president to get all of his things through. Look at Reagan, who has been in office now almost 6 years and has had many things. He's the first president, sitting president, who's ever written a book. At least the first one in years and years, who's written a book, and he wrote it against abortion. He appointed the Surgeon General, who was a pro-life person, And still, he hasn't significantly changed the abortion issue. He even appointed somebody to the Supreme Court. It's not easy to change the country, and the president doesn't legislate. And Pat Robertson has every right. It's permissible legally, morally, and religiously. He believes in the First Amendment. He believes in freedom for atheists, too. He's not going to do away with atheist freedom. He's on record as saying that. But the real question is this. Not is it permissible, but is it desirable for Pat Robertson to run for president? And to that I would answer, no, it is not desirable. And I'll tell you why. I have three reasons: politically, theologically, and spiritually. Politically, we are experiencing already and will experience in the coming years one of the greatest conservative backlashes in the history of our country. It will set back evangelical causes, the very causes that Pat Robertson believes in, will be set back by his presidential campaign decades. And that's not just my opinion. I was in Washington, D.C. recently. In fact, our little Quest News and Notes on the table there has a picture of Colson and the chaplain of the Senate and myself. And there were a group of others that met for the purpose of planning this Congress on the Bible, Congress 2, next September. I urge you to go, because that's how does the Bible apply to all the issues of our day, political issues and moral issues. And Colson is heading it up. And Colson has his head screwed on. Colson is a sound, solid, sensible, balanced Christian. He sees right through this extremism that we're experiencing on the right in evangelicalism and sees what ought to be done. Politically, Colson and the chaplain, with white faces, really, with white faces, pled with us not to get involved in this backlash. In Christianity Today, November 21st, last issue, 1986, here is an article by Charles Colson entitled, "Dear Pat Robertson, Winning Isn't Everything." Let me read a couple quotes from it. "The backlash was evident as well in the Michigan Republican primary. Bush supporters passed out cards reading, 'Help keep religion out of politics.' Fundamentalist supporters of Reverend Pat Robertson are trying to take over the Michigan Republican Party," end quote. The strategy apparently worked. Only 9% of the GOP registrants voted for Robertson. And even among those identified themselves as born-again Christians, less than one quarter voted for him. He got less than one quarter of the evangelical vote. And within his own party, a backlash of people saying, "Let's keep religion out of politics." Then he goes on, "The Robertson campaign puts evangelicalism to the toughest test in decades. For if the triumphalism continues, the backlash will intensify, diminishing Christian influence in our society." So he's saying, "Dear Pat, winning isn't everything, because if you win, we may lose. All of our causes may lose. Look at the backlash that's already occurring." In fact, Paw has a film out on Pat Robertson. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but all it is clips from his programs: clearing phlegm out of a lady's throat, rebuking the hurricane, and all of the things that in the eyes of the world look absolutely ludicrous. And you and I are all being painted with the same brush. You will come out believing the same thing that Pat Robertson believes, whether you do or not, and the backlash will be so great that I think that politically, it is wrong-headed, because it is going to take, divide the Republican Party, divide conservatives, unite people on the other side, and cause a backlash on us that we probably will not be able to survive. Theologically, I'm opposed to Pat Robertson running for president, and let me tell you why. Here I'm quoting from his own book. Now, if you haven't read his book, it's published by Bantam. You ought to read it. It's entitled The Secret Kingdom by Pat Robertson, 1984, Bantam Books. In it, he has a chapter on the law of dominion. And here's what he believes he can do, and you can do, and Christians can do. He believes that you and I have the power over nature today. The concept of man's dominion over the created world is too much for us to comprehend unless we get a secure grip on the fact that the Lord thinks of us as his fellow workers with him in the development and operation of his kingdom. Obviously, in the Lord's mind, authority went hand in hand with the proclamation of the kingdom. Authority authenticated the kingdom. How would it be possible to say there was a kingdom of God that was to supplant the kingdom of Satan unless it was carried out with power and authority. Then he goes on to say, Christians have dynamite, the dunamis of God. Christians who have the Holy Spirit operating in their lives also have it. It's the power to perform miracles. Quite simply, Jesus gave power to perform miracles and authority to use that power over the devil and all creation. So in giving his followers such authority, Jesus was indeed saying, I reestablish your authority over the one who robbed you of it in the garden. You can reassert your dominion. All authority has been given to me. He has restored man's dominion under God. Now, how much does this include? Well, it includes authority over Satan, authority over sickness, and authority over nature. And he goes on to describe this authority by saying that he has the power, and you have the power, to rebuke hurricanes, tornadoes, to heal the fault in the earth so that earthquakes will not take place, to do away with drought and poverty in the world. Now, for anyone who has studied the Bible carefully, we know that that is not true. So first of all, it's false. Secondly, it's dangerous. Let me take the false part of it. The Bible says that when Adam sinned, nature fell too. Romans 5 and Romans 8, and the whole nature is subject to bondage, and that that will not be reversed until Christ comes. Romans 8 says, we wait to wit for the redemption of the body, and all of nature will be redeemed at the second coming. Now, what Pat Robertson is saying is right now, before the second coming, between the first and second coming, we have power over nature against earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, droughts, famine, pestilence, poverty, hunger in the world, and that by simply commanding in the name of the Lord, we can do it. And when he was asked by someone, and I can read this quote to you, this quote comes from a magazine entitled Christianity Today, October 17th. Pat Robertson was asked, what is the relationship between your praying to rebuke the hurricane and your running for president? Quote, it was extremely important, he said, because I felt that if I couldn't move a hurricane, I could hardly move a nation, end quote. Now, my second point is, besides being false, that is dangerous. It's dangerous because here's a man who believes he has a direct pipeline to God, who when some outstanding thing over which we normally have no control happens, he turns to his mystical power and says, I rebuke you. I'd like to notice, first of all, he told the hurricane to go back out into the Atlantic. It did not. It went up the coast and hit the people up the coast, so he failed. I saw that program myself. I saw what he said. I heard what he said. And he's claiming that he rebuked this hurricane and that that's one of the reasons that he ought to be president of the United States. That's two reasons why he shouldn't be. Because one, he's not quite telling it as it is. It didn't go out in the Atlantic. It went up the coast and hit. Ask the people in Connecticut. I was just there last week whether it went out in the Atlantic or not. It didn't. And two, it's dangerous to have a man in the highest position in the United States, one of the highest positions in the world, who has a direct pipeline to God over which there are no controls. Now, on a lower level, it's not as dangerous. I mean, there are Christian leaders who believe the same thing, who believe that God directly speaks to them. But on a higher level, a man who holds the switch that can annihilate much of the free world and the other world, I think that we ought to be very concerned not to vote and promote someone like that. Spiritually, and finally, I would like to say this. I believe that the solution to our problem in America is not political, it's spiritual. What America needs is a revival. What America needs is repentance. What America needs is 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. We need to change people from the inside out, not from the outside in. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in politics. I started with this statement. The Bible says that we should pray for Caesar and obey Caesar, but in a democracy, we can elect Caesar, and that we ought to do. But let's elect someone. As Martin Luther once said, I'd rather serve under a just Turk than an unjust Christian. And you can translate that, I'd rather serve under a non-Christian president who had the right policies of freedom and justice for all and who didn't have this direct mystical pipeline to God than a Christian who wouldn't have the right policies and justice for all. Let's not carry this too far, because as we do, there's going to be a backlash on Christians that is so great. Let's take the gospel and ask God then to work in the hearts and lives of people so that they can make this a better world in which to live. Jerry Falwell is no dummy. Jerry Falwell is a brilliant man. You know why Jerry Falwell is dropping out of politics right now? Jerry Falwell is dropping out because he sees this whole backlash coming, and he doesn't want to be part of it. So he said, I'm just going to go back to preaching the gospel and doing more at my church in Lynchburg. It's not quite that simple. Jerry Falwell sees a backlash coming, and you and I are going to be part of that unless we say, look, what our obligation is to pray for Caesar, and our obligation is to obey Caesar and to pay taxes to Caesar and to help elect Caesar, but also our obligation is, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the passage we read this morning, our obligation is that the gospel may have a free and open door. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's get a just government which gives true freedom for every point of view, but we don't have to have a Christian at the top, and we certainly don't want a Christian who's going to draw so much flack that all of us get painted in the same brush and our cause is set back. Let's get a just government, a good government, a government that allows freedom, a government that allows minority rights, and one in which we can preach the gospel, in which all men can come to a knowledge of the truth of the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for the liberties that we have shared. And we pray that you will help us to cherish them, to defend them, and to work for them, and especially to keep the door open so that your gospel can be proclaimed and that people can come to know Jesus Christ, whom to know aright is life eternal. And I pray now for Pat Robertson, and I pray in the words of Colson and others who have pled with him personally as friends not to run, that you will convince him that this is wrong, that it's going to hurt our cause, it's going to set back all the things we've been trying to do. I pray that you will convince him that he won't get the support or the number of people that that he wants to get. I pray, Lord, for the sake of our country and for the sake of our freedom and for the sake of the strides that we've made in recent years, that the devil will not be able to use this personal aspiration contrary to the widespread movement that's going on in our country. He's a man of intelligence and a man of goodwill. Lord, speak to his heart so that he will realize the good of our cause and step aside and bring into the scene, Father, men whom you set up that will direct our country in the days ahead to continue the strides back toward morality and a Judeo-Christian ethic that have been made in recent years. And for this, we'll give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.